So I'll read the whole of Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Saviour. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not hand me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord.
Thanks very much, Hugh, and to Claire as well for introducing, and a warm welcome from me this Tuesday lunchtime. It would be great if you could keep Psalm 27 open, page 557, so that we can look at it together. As we begin today, you'll see on the handout I've written one thing as the first point on the handout, one thing question mark. As you sit here this lunchtime, eager to listen to a talk, maybe actually your mind is on other things. The one thing that you have to get done by the end of today. Maybe you have to send a particular email or finish work on a particular document. Maybe you have to get out absolutely at 5:30 tonight, because tonight is the one night this week you'll be able to spend time reading a bedtime story to the children. What about this year though? Maybe you've got one thing to achieve this year. Perhaps we've all been given something in our annual appraisal, so one particular client we have to target, a financial target we have to meet, we've got to complete a certain project. And what about in life? Maybe we have different focuses in our life. What's the one thing we want out of life? Is our focus to retire happy with enough money for our families? Is it to live by a certain set of values for all of the days that we are on this earth? Is it to make sure that our children are secure? What is the one thing that we are focusing on either today, for the rest of this year, for the rest of our lives? Well, if you are a Christian here today, what I want to show is that God is very clear in the Bible that the one thing he wants us to focus on, in fact, the only big thing he wants us to focus on, is a relationship with him. And it's there right at the heart of this psalm in verse 4. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. So I hope that if you are a Christian here today, this talk will really encourage you to pursue a relationship with God all the more, to focus on that one thing. And if you aren't a Christian, or you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, maybe you're just exploring Christian things, I hope that today will just give you a bit of an insight into what it might be like to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus as the focus of your life. And then it might just help you realize a little more that Christianity is not about keeping the rules or religious performance, but at the heart of Christianity is a relationship with the living God, your Creator. So let's begin and think about why David should need to focus on his relationship with God. Because before we get to us, of course, we need to think about King David. This is who is speaking the psalm, he's written it, and so that's where we need to go to first before we start to think about how it might apply to us. So why does David have this one thing to focus on? Why does David have this one thing to focus on? Well, it's because he is afraid, fearful of his enemies. He's worried about the opposition, and we can see that clearly in verses 1 to 3. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. So you can see there is real fear in the heart and mind of David. The questions are there. Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? My heart will not fear. Clearly, this is a perilous situation for him. And I think it really embraces quite a wide variety of situations that King David finds himself in during his life that we can read about in other books of the Bible. It may be that there is the threat of an enemy, so when evil men advance against me, when my enemies and my foes attack me. It could be when he's being besieged, so the battle is even closer. Or it could be end of verse 3, when there's an actual war on. So I don't think it's actually just about a specific occasion when he's being opposed. It seems to be a broad sweep of when David experienced opposition. In fact, later on, he speaks of his mother and his father forsaking him. So there's even family opposition that David is experiencing here. Sometimes there is violence, so verse 12, his enemies are breathing out violence. Other times it seems to be more just an underlying threat, opposition, people not wanting to follow the God that he follows. And that is the big issue for King David. Remember, he is the king of Israel. He is following the God of Israel, who has brought his people out of Egypt, who's established David as king. And there are lots of nations around Israel who do not want David to be king at all. They think the God of Israel is not to be trusted, and they are following other gods. Now, just think about what David could do in that fearful situation. What do political leaders normally do when they're threatened by their enemies and experience opposition? Well, I think most of them think, right, we need to mobilize. Let's get the army sorted. Let me have conversations with my closest generals. And we need to work out a strategy for getting rid of this enemy or these enemies so that we don't need to fear. I think that's what happens in our culture too. So whether it's George Osborne last week domestically, or whether it's with the EU and the Greek bailout this week, when you have fearful situations, people just want to be seen to be doing something. So it's slash the deficit or increase taxes or get the civil servants to write new policies in order to preserve us, because otherwise we will succumb to the threats that are around us. But I think it's very interesting when we look at David that he doesn't do what we'd expect. And if you remember back to last week when Phil did our first in the series on the Psalms, we learnt then that King David is a picture for us of what it is to be a model member of God's community, if you like. So he's the leader of God's people, he's the king, and kings are supposed to set an example. And for Christians, and certainly for the Jewish people back in Israel, King David was supposed to be a model believer. He shows us how we should feel and react in certain situations. And I'm very aware that today is the 14th of July. It is not a good day to be thinking about kings and how good they are. The French certainly didn't think their kings were any good and quickly got rid of them in the French Revolution. But the Bible is very clear that King David is not like a human king at all. King David is altogether in a different league. Just read some of the accounts of the life of David and you are struck by his humility, his servant-heartedness. He really has characteristics that we want to emulate. And so as we come to this psalm and read about King David's experience, we should be thinking, if we are Christians here today, what is there in David's behaviour that we would like, or we should be modelling? I think we find ourselves, don't we, in the same dilemma. Perhaps we as Christians are opposed by those around us. People mock us for being Christians. They think that the God that we believe in is not to be trusted or doesn't exist. And I think when we're in situations like that, perhaps we try to, like political leaders or like your typical king, we try to do stuff. We think, what do I need to mobilise in order to shore up my position? So maybe if I'm in the office and feeling a bit marginalised because I'm a Christian, perhaps we think, well, all I need to do is work a bit harder, put in a few more hours, perhaps ignore my family, not go to church as often, not pray as often. Because really, if I just impress my boss, if I win that client, if I meet the target, if I do the one thing that my appraisal says I should this year, then people will think that Christians are okay, and I'll shore up my position. I won't have anything to fear. I'll be in with the in crowd at the office. And I think that's what David could have done, couldn't he? He could have behaved like all the other rulers around him. He could have marshalled an army and decided that that was the thing that would secure him in the future. But what does he do? Well, look down at verses 4 to 6. He says the following: "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord." It's quite a surprise, isn't it? David seems to be saying, I'm surrounded by these enemies, I'm fearful, and I'm going to stay in the temple. Which would be a bit like someone saying, I've got a huge political crisis, I'm going to go to this nice religious building and that will deal with my enemies. He wants to dwell in the house of the Lord, to spend time in the tabernacle. This is the temple at the heart of Jerusalem, remember. He seems to want to dwell rather than to do something. And I think in our kind of hugely busy city-focused lifestyles, we just think, isn't this a bit wet? I mean, it just sounds ridiculous. I'm going to spend time with the Lord. I'm going to spend time worshipping him, making sacrifices as they did in the Old Testament. It doesn't sound very kind of an efficient way of dispatching my fears or getting rid of my enemies. In fact, it all sounds a bit vague, doesn't it? I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord. What does that mean? I think part of the problem is we just don't understand what a privilege it was to have the temple for God's people back in the Old Testament. Remember, the temple was where God dwelt with his people. And if you've been coming to some of the series on Exodus that Simon has been preaching in the run-up to this series, you'll remember just how brilliant it was to see God's character revealed and what a privilege it was for the people of Israel to know God. And now God dwells amongst them in his temple. They go there to worship, to sacrifice. And that is a real privileged thing. So at the heart of the temple is relationship with God. The temple is all about knowing God, knowing his character, and hearing him. It's not about being at church. And the reason I can say that is because the way the temple is dealt with now that the New Testament has come, now that Jesus has come, is slightly different from how the temple, how we read the word temple when we look at it in the Old Testament. And so I'd like you to turn forward, just as I've indicated on the handout, to John. John's Gospel, chapter 4. And here Jesus is speaking to a woman of Samaria, and they're discussing worship. How do you worship God? And this is what the woman says in verse 19, page 1067. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. So do you see in these verses there is a real shift in the focus of worship? It comes away from particular mountains, whether that be in Samaria or in Jerusalem, and it starts to be about worshipping in spirit and in truth, and in particular focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn in the rest of John that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that Jesus' spirit comes to dwell within anyone who trusts in him. So worship for a New Testament believer is not focused anymore on the temple. It is focused on the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the perfect revelation of God, the one who we look at and see what God's character is like. We are in a much more privileged situation than the Old Testament believers, than even King David. And we can therefore worship Jesus. And that is what the focus should be. But I still think we kind of fight against that, don't we? We think, okay, a close relationship, even with the Lord Jesus, it sounds good on paper, but I want to do something. David is really clear that if we dwell with God, if we dwell with the Lord Jesus, then it does pay dividends when danger comes. You see, it's all about a person. It's not about a project. And let's just look at what David teaches us about just how brilliant it is to relate to God. In fact, he actually starts to preach to himself, and I've put that as a little subheading on the sheet there. He preaches to himself how good it is to relate to God. Let's read again the second half of verse 4. He wants to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. A bit further, he will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. This is the God who makes David joyful, the one he wants to sing to, the one he wants to make music to. This is a relationship that is good and right and wholesome. And David is absolutely adamant that he has to preach that to himself. It is going to be hard when you're surrounded by nations that are threatening you. Of course, it's natural to be scared. And yet, when he looks at God, he sees just how secure he is. He wants to dwell in the house where God is because he knows God is beautiful. He knows that God offers protection. He knows that God is secure. And as believers in the Lord Jesus, as New Testament believers, we understand that, I think, even more profoundly. It's interesting when he turns to, in verse 11 as well, he talks about teaching. He says, teach me your way, O Lord. He knows that God has all wisdom. He knows that God has all the answers. And are we willing to turn to God's word, to learn what it is truly like to follow him, to learn what his character really is like? I'm very struck at the moment that preaching to oneself is very much on the corporate agenda. I don't know if you've come across this mindfulness thing. I mean, everyone's on about it now. We had a little session in our workplace on it. And there's a lot of focus on kind of thinking deeply about what you're doing. And I mean, I don't know the full ins and outs of it, but it seems to be it's very much internally focused. And it's interesting here, isn't it, that David is focused externally. He doesn't kind of focus on what he's doing. It's not about his battle and him getting things done. It's a focus on the Lord. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. It's not just a one-off thing. All the days of his life, he wants to pursue that relationship with God. It's that good a relationship. Every day pursuing a relationship with the living God. But I got to this point in the psalm and I still thought, but how does that encourage me to actually grow in relationship with God? Isn't it just all theory and head knowledge? Can't many of us say, if we're, you know, good evangelical Christians, quote unquote, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. We can say things like that, but do we actually appropriate them to ourselves? Do we really pursue them? And I think that's where the difference comes in this psalm in verse 7. David doesn't only preach these truths about God and his relationship with God back to himself. He actually pursues God. There is a big shift in the language from verses 4 to 6 in the rest of the psalm to verse 7 onwards. Instead of talking about the Lord or he, David begins to speak about the Lord as you. My heart, verse 8, says, of you seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Saviour. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not hand me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. It's a big shift, isn't it? It's no longer just a theory. It's important that he preaches those objective truths about God to himself, but then he moves to really appropriate them. Verse 8 is really key, I think. My heart says of you, so he knows it internally. My heart says, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. It's that he goes the extra step and he actually says, Lord, I'm seeking you. I desire that relationship with you. Brothers and sisters, I think this shows what a hard-fought battle it is to really grow and desire a relationship with God. This is the King of Israel who has to preach to himself and then go on and pursue that relationship. If this God's anointed leader finds it hard, then won't we too find it hard in our world where we are oppressed by all kinds of enemies and opponents of the gospel? I think we expect it to be easy, don't we? We live in a society where you take a pill and you're supposed to have huge muscles, you go to the gym for half an hour and you're supposed to be able to run a marathon. It doesn't happen like that. And here is David really having to work hard at training his mind and then pursuing God. It's not going to come easy. It's going to involve reflecting on the truths of God, chewing them over, letting our hearts be changed, and then acting on the basis that our hearts have been transformed. Do we actually pray prayers like this? This was a big challenge to me as I prepared this. I thought how easy it is to listen to a sermon where I could go away saying, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. But how often do I then, a few days later after the sermon, actually internalize that and ask God to help me to respond in the way that the sermon encouraged me to do? Do I just think, well, that was a great thing I learned? Do I express it back to God? I think it's a very hard thing to do, and it requires a lot of courage, doesn't it? It is a brave thing to seek God. But doesn't it lead to great results? It leads to great confidence for David, verse 13. It leads to strength, verse 14. I'd really like to encourage us to kind of go beyond the theory. We may know lots about God, but will we actually actively pursue him? Will we address the Lord as our Lord? Will we express out loud our dependence on him? This is a person, remember, not a project. He is our Saviour, he is our God, he loves us and he loves to hear us. I might have a very long to-do list, but do I have a to-dwell list? Will I dwell with my God regularly? And I think finally this psalm is a real help if we are discouraged, because I think we hear this psalm and think, so often I don't spend time with the Lord. I feel I'm not dwelling with him, eagerly desiring to know his ways. What happens if we do it sometimes, but then other times don't and feel like we've let him down? I think that's where the first two words of this psalm are really, really helpful. The two words there, of David. Hugh didn't actually read them, but don't worry, Hugh, because I've read many psalms and not read those first two words. They are actually there in the original scriptures. They're not just editor's notes, but those two words are really key. Because of David means it's written and said by David, the king of Israel. And many of us, I think, here will know that the picture that King David paints of us in the Old Testament is a mere reflection of the kingship of Jesus as revealed in the New Testament. So as we read about David, we are supposed to be learning something about the Lord Jesus. And so David isn't just helping us to be giving us an example of a model Christian. David is also a picture of what Jesus is like. And in fact, as the king saying these words, we could imagine, I think, Jesus saying them, couldn't we? One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to seek him in his temple. Any of us who've read more of John's Gospel that I referred to earlier will know that Jesus is in absolutely intimate relationship with the Father. He always does what the Father does and pursues a relationship with him above everything else. And that is why I think we as Christians who are joined to Jesus as we trust in him can be confident, even when we find it hard to pursue our relationship with God. We as Christians are allied to the King who is always in perfect relationship with God, who always seeks God's ways, who loves being in God's presence. Jesus' death and resurrection are the guarantee that we have that we are in relationship with God. So when we are faced with our enemies around us, when we do feel opposed for being Christians, we look to Jesus and praise him for being utterly dependent on God and for being the security that we need. If we go back to John's Gospel just quickly, John 16, you'll see the reference on your handout, it's page 1085. So chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Isn't that a great comfort to us? In this world we will have trouble, just like David experienced trouble back in Psalm 27. And just as David says, take heart in verse 14, Jesus says to us, if we are believers here today, take heart. You can be encouraged even when it is hard to trust and to focus on what he says. Remember, we are connected to him if we're trusting Jesus today. We do not need to feel overcome by our enemies. But we have a huge incentive to keep pursuing the wonderful relationship that Jesus has already secured for us. And I think we should just encourage each other to do that for the rest of our lives. There's a couple of questions on the handout to think about together, to think about how we might change our focus in light of Psalm 27. And if you are here today still exploring things, I really hope that this talk has helped you to understand something about the real joy of pursuing a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for King David, that he wrote this psalm, and that your word continues to have power all the years after it was written. We thank you that it speaks so much of what you are like and the need for us to have one thing to focus on, a relationship with you. We praise you, Father, that through the Lord Jesus it is possible to relate to you perfectly, knowing that our sins have been forgiven. And so we pray, Father, that like King David, we would be encouraging our hearts to pursue that relationship, that we'd be doing it daily and actively. And please help us, Father, when we do fail, to be encouraged by the fact that Jesus is our great King, and he secures that relationship that can never end. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.